Morning. Appreciate very much the opportunity of opening God's Word again this morning. Last time we were together, I spoke on the red heifer and the use of hyssop in that cleansing ceremony. It got me thinking about a number of other instances where hyssop was used in Scripture, and so that's what our text is going to be this morning, to look at some of those other uses of hyssop. Hyssop. There we are. The closest facsimile that I could find. Praise the Lord for artificial flowers. No, it's a great, it's pretty close, actually. I don't think it is hyssop. No one really cares much about hyssop in the United States, but it certainly is well known in the Middle East. I feel a little bit funny coming back here from Camp of the Woods. In my mind, I'm following Erwin Lutzer, which is a hard act to follow, but at least you didn't hear Erwin Lutzer the other night, and you're not following him in your mind. You're following the series that we're doing this summer. So hopefully it will be not quite as big a shock for you to hear my voice this morning. We're going to be looking at the first text that is used in Scripture in Exodus chapter 12. Mentioned that we looked at Numbers 19 last time, but we're not going to go back there. We're going to look at the other times that hyssop was mentioned in Scripture. Numbers 19, you remember the hyssop was one of the ingredients that was burned with the red heifer and the scarlet worm and the cedar wood or the juniper branch. It was also not only became part of the ashes of that offering, but it also was then used to apply the water of purification from the ashes that were created during that burning of the red heifer. And then the hyssop would be dipped into the water of purification and sprinkled on those that were defiled by death. But it made me think about some of the other uses for hyssop in the Bible, and got me thinking about how little I knew about this little plant that is pretty special in God's eyes. And so I thought maybe I would get to know it a little bit better and share that with you this morning. So why is it so important? Well, probably it was found everywhere. In fact, when Solomon in 1 Kings 4:33 talks about all the various animals and plants, he mentions hyssop growing out of the cracks in the walls. I mean, this plant could be found nearly everywhere in the Middle East, known by everyone. It was also not a very exotic plant, like an orchid or something that could only be found in certain places in the world. This plant grew all over the place. And yet it was very utilitarian. It had the capacity, when you made a bunch of it together, you could actually make like a paintbrush, and it would absorb a lot of liquid, and then you could apply that liquid, as we'll see in a moment. But it wasn't very pretentious. Reminds us that we all can be like the hyssop. We don't have to be anything special for God to use us. We can be just a simple, ordinary plant that's found even in the cracks in the walls, and God yet can use us if we allow Him to do so. It also had medicinal value, which I'm always intrigued about. It was used as a cough suppressant and expectorant, loosen up the secretions. And because of its, all of this was because of the aromatic oils that were contained in the flowers, which had it's a member of the mint family, and so it had this characteristic aromatic odor. But now we're going to look at some of these other passages. Altogether, there are four passages. We looked at Numbers 19 last time about the red heifer offering, and then we're going to look at the other three this morning, which are going to be used to show us special revelation about Jesus Christ. It's going to help us focus on the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just finished VBS, and that was the theme of VBS. How God, Jesus, is marvelous. Greater than any character from the Marvel comic books. God sent us Jesus Christ, and he is portrayed so beautifully in this little plant. So let's look at some of those instances. The first one we're going to look at comes from Exodus chapter 12. We'll see its use at the Passover. And Exodus 12, 21 to 23 reads this, thus, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Three times the word strike comes in that passage. I don't know where else it's used. I mean, I haven't looked it up, but the blood was, this was dipped in and strike the doorposts, and then the angel would strike the Egyptians, but he was not allowed to strike those who were protected by the blood. The message of the Passover. So let's have a look at that. Again, remember in Exodus chapter 12, this is the end of the 10 plagues. The other nine, Pharaoh recanted and didn't allow the Israelites to leave. And so the 10th and final plague was the worst one. He was going to kill the firstborn, all the firstborn in Egypt. Now, the Jewish people also lived in Egypt. So when God said he's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, that would include the Jews as well, unless they were protected. And so God gives them this way of protection. They were to be protected by the blood of the Lamb. The instructions are given there. They were to take a one-year-old male lamb or goat. They were to catch the blood in a basin. Some translators, and I really like this idea, instead of using the word basin, they talk about the depression on the doorstep. Because when you go in and out of your house repeatedly, it kind of creates a little depression area there. And so when the lamb was killed, right on the doorstep, the blood just was right there in that pool. It stayed there. And then the hyssop was to be dipped into that blood and strike the side posts and the lintel with the blood. So you had blood on all the sides of the doorway. And then they were to take the lamb that had been slain and take him into the house. They had to pass through that blood on all sides and go into the house and lock the door or close it and not go out again until the morning. And what did they do in that house that night? They roasted the Passover lamb. They roasted that lamb, ate it all. Nothing was left over. The amount was calculated to match the size of the family. And they were to eat it with their shoes on, dressed ready for a journey. Because the next day, or in the morning, they were going to start the Exodus. That journey to leave Israel, to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. So that lamb was taken into the house. It was roasted, consumed completely, and everybody was ready to go. And during the night, the angel of the Lord came through the land, and all the firstborn of the land were killed, except for those who were covered by the lamb's blood. That included Moses himself. It says in Hebrews 11:28, Moses himself participated in this. He was saved because of the blood of the lamb and that was slain at his house as well. Everyone had to participate if they were to become saved. Picture of what was going on there. You can either use the basin as it's shown, or you can imagine that as a depression on the doorstep worn by the many, many people coming and going. But in any case, all of the whole doorway on all sides was struck with the blood of the Lamb. And that was the way they were to be saved. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of our Lord Jesus Christ providing the means of salvation for us by his shed blood. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Peter says, well, during that night, of course, the angel didn't strike them and they were saved. And all the firstborn of the Jewish people were saved. And all the firstborn of the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, were killed. But what saved them was faith in that blood that was applied. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross for our sins is wonderful. But until we believe that and apply that blood ourselves, dip the hyssop of our faith and apply that blood ourselves, then we will be saved. Hyssop is only a tool, like faith, to connect us with God, who wants to save us, has made the means to save us. But we have to have faith to believe that and accept the provision that God has made already for us. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. I mentioned earlier, this is a beautiful picture of redemption. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed. We are protected. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we have to apply that by faith in our own lives. We have to appropriate that in our lives if we're going to be redeemed and saved. Okay, let's have another look at another one of the instances where hyssop is used in Scripture. And it's in Leviticus. We looked at Exodus chapter 12, the use at the Passover. Now the second time that it was used in Scripture is in Leviticus chapter 14. We'll read verses 4 through 6, and then later on in that same chapter, there's another section that talks about using it to cleanse a house as well as a person. But here we're going to be talking about the use of hyssop in cleansing leprosy. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds. cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Kind of a gruesome picture. And yet, as the more you think about this, and I've done a lot of thinking lately because I've had a chance, and it's just been absolutely incredible what's going on, what's pictured in this use in the cleansing of leprosy. I need to say, first of all, that this passage talks about leprosy of walls and stones, and it also talks about leprosy in humans. Humans begin to have leprosy. The first signs of it are changes in their skin, perhaps a whitening of the hair follicles, and they have to be examined. And this white spot on their skin can also look like mold. And so in the Hebrew, they talk about the two interchangeably, getting mold on the walls of your house and getting leprosy on the skin of a human. But they're both cleansed the same way. If the person or the wall has the leprosy cured, then they go through a cleansing ceremony like we'll talk about in a moment. And both of them are described in that chapter 14 of Leviticus. We're going to focus mainly on the human leprosy aspect of it, but keep in mind that in the scripture it was used for other things as well. But the same trio is used, as we saw earlier, for the red heifer offering: the cedar or the juniper branch, the hyssop, and scarlet. Now, we talked about scarlet being from the scarlet worm, that larva of an insect that crawls up on the tree and turns blood red, dies, but in dying, it gives birth to a family of other insects that then devour the mother. And then after 3 days, they leave, and the body of the mother is turned totally white. We saw that as a picture of the resurrection and the birth of the church as a result of the one who climbed up on that tree voluntarily to give his life so that the church could be born. We looked at those aspects last time in Numbers 19, but the same trio of cedar, hyssop, and scarlet are used in this ceremony as well. But one other thing is added: two birds. They both have to be live, and they both have to be clean. The ceremony was symbolic, but very meaningful. One clean bird was killed over fresh water, and a sprig of hyssop and a branch of cedar were tied to a live bird with scarlet wool yarn. That's how the scarlet wool kept, that's how the red color was kept in the yarn. Then the priest dipped the hyssop, the cedar, and the tail of the bird in the blood and water. And then he used this as an unorthodox brush to sprinkle blood on the person or house 7 times, and then they were declared to be clean. And then the scarlet yarn was untied, and the living bird was set free in the open field. That's the part I really like. you're going to have to use your imagination here a little bit. There is a bird. I wish he was about three times bigger, but it's the only one I could find at Hobby Lobby's new store next. I love that store. It's cool. But anyway, we have a branch of juniper, and we have the hyssop, and we have a live bird. And the tail was pointing downward, and he was tied to the branches with the scarlet wool. And then the tail was dipped in the blood and the water from the other bird that was sacrificed. And so in that earthenware pot, you have a mixture of blood and water. And this was dipped into it. And then the blood and the water on the tail of the bird were used to sprinkle blood and water on the object or the person that was to be declared clean. And then, when all this was done, the bird was untied and set free in an open field. Free. No longer bound by the defilement of sin and death. That's also a beautiful picture of us. Someone tried to draw this. If I hadn't made my own aspergillum is a great word. It's the object that a high priest would use to sprinkle holy water or something like that. And so they've made the aspergillum out of the hyssop and the cedar wood and the red yarn, red scarlet, and the live dove or bird. Doesn't specify what kind of bird. But then that was dipped in the blood and used to sprinkle the object that had been declared clean, including the house walls. But we're going to talk about leprosy a little bit. You probably have never seen a case of leprosy. I have. And it's actually coming back a lot in Africa today with AIDS and other things that suppress the immune system. The bacteria that at one point were hardly ever found are now reappearing in many people in the third world countries where leprosy had been practically eradicated. It's coming back, probably as a secondary effect of AIDS and other diseases. But what is leprosy? And what does it represent? It can represent the mold, as I mentioned before, but in humans, it really represents a disease today which is caused by a bacteria, a bacillus, the Hansen's bacillus. And it's a disease that today can be treated with antibiotics. And today, at one point, was practically wiped out around the world. But in those days, in the days that the Bible was written, this was a disease that had no cure. And usually, very rarely could people be cured. But when they were cured, and they no longer had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, in other words, letting everybody know not to come near them, when they were declared to be clean by the priest, they went through the ceremony, and then they really could walk around and be a normal person again. It's almost always in Scripture a picture of sin and the consequences of sin. The reason for that is this bacteria, you see it first of all in the skin, but it goes and affects the nerves. And particularly like in the fingers and toes, extremities, this bacteria will grow and destroy the nerves, destroy the sense of feeling. And so a person with leprosy, without feeling in their hands, takes a hot pot right off of the fire and begins to do cooking with it, not realizing that their hands are being burned at the same time because they have no feeling. And so as a result of a long period of these injuries and falling because you can't feel in your feet and your hands can't feel anything, they end up being totally disfigured and gross. And of course other things happen as well, but the root cause of leprosy is lack of feeling. They can't feel, but Jesus was touched by the feeling of their infirmity. He put himself in their shoes and touched them. When no one else was allowed to touch, unclean, unclean, Jesus reached out and touched and healed the lepers. We read about that in Luke 5. Luke is a medical doctor, and so he adds these little details that you don't pick up elsewhere sometimes, like Jesus touching the lepers. But Jesus died on Calvary to cleanse us of our sin and then to release us. I love that thought, this bird, that once we have been cleansed by the blood that was shed on Calvary, the innocent dying to make us free. And then after being declared righteous, we are set free by the Holy Spirit. And those things that bound us no longer have the same effect on us, or shouldn't, if we allow that the Holy Spirit to work in our lives the way he desires to do. We have been set free. That is a source of rejoicing. I saved you from some of the really gross pictures, but that is an example of the way hands and feet would, because of the loss of sensitivity, would eventually be burned and disfigured and fall off even. The other thing that struck me about this whole matter of the ceremony for the cleansing of leprosy was the fact that there had to be running water. There had to be pure water involved. Not just the blood, but water as well. Remember when Jesus was pierced on his side on the cross and out flowed blood and water? We know it's the serum. We can understand all that, but still water plays a tremendous part in the cleansing ceremony. And that's because water is probably the ideal solvent. Perfect universal solvent, it's been called. The structure of that water molecule, we call it H2O, but it's really oxygen with two hydrogens out to the side. But they're not just out to the side. They're on a certain angle, 105.5 degrees, which makes one end slightly negative and one end slightly positive. And that charge and that shape, everything about water makes it an ideal solvent to dissolve other things. God created it that way. It's no accident. Water is the perfect cleansing agent. Let's move on to the third. I'm so glad I saved this for the last because it really speaks to our hearts as we will go into the Lord's Supper shortly and think about some of the aspects of our Lord's death on the cross for us. Because that's the time the hyssop was used for the third time in Scripture, at the cross. First of all, the Passover. Second, for the cleansing of leprosy. And thirdly, at the cross. It's mentioned in John's Gospel, chapter 19. I'll read those three verses. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. At the cross, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion is one of the, probably the cruelest form of torture, punishment, leading to death that has ever been devised. It's diabolical. When you think of all that Jesus went through, the scourging, his back was like a plowed field, the crown of thorns scrunched on his head, bleeding. All that he had to do, he had to bear his own cross. Perhaps just the crossbar of the thing, because the whole cross would have been too heavy to, for anyone to bear. But tradition says that they just tied his arms to the crossbar and he bore that up to Golgotha, where the vertical part of the cross was already waiting. And then they would throw him to the ground. His back bleeding, hurting. And they would attach him to that crossbar with nails and put the nails through the wrist where the bones were strong enough to support it. In those days, the word for hand is the whole area, including the wrist. And that's, they nailed him through the wrist to the cross. And after they put that crossbar to the vertical portion, it was put into the ground. Thump! And you can just imagine that rough wooden beam on his back. And then they took his feet, lifted them up slightly to give him a little bit of curvature in the legs to support himself. They nailed through his feet, one more spike holding both legs. They put the title above him, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. And then they left him there to die. Between noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God gave darkness over the land. Jesus is there dying for us. Occasionally he would have enough strength to raise his body up using the nail through the feet to support. But you can imagine the agony that he went through just to be able to take a breath. Because when you're hanging there, your lungs are unable to breathe unless you can take a breath in. And so you raise yourself up and you try to get a little bit of breath to say a few words. Jesus uttered 7 sayings. They call them words on the cross. And the 5th one was this one, "I thirst." And there was a soldier standing there. And he heard that and he takes off his helmet. Because inside the helmet, they would keep some sponge material for padding. I can just see the soldier ripping off a piece of his own padding in his helmet, dipping that in a jar of vinegar water, sour wine, which is 98% water, and 2% acetic acid, for those of you who like to know those kind of details. So when he says, "I thirst," and he gave him vinegar to drink, he's actually giving him 98% water. Tastes pretty awful, but soldier put the sponge on a stem of hyssop and put it up to the mouth of Jesus. Now Jesus doesn't have any arms to take that. His arms are nailed. All he can do is, when he gets the vinegar to his lips, he can suck on the sun sponge a little bit. And with that little bit of moisture, His parched tongue can then utter the last two words. It is finished. And into your hands I commend my spirit. Awful. 3 hours he endured the suffering. Finally dying of asphyxiation. Having lost all that blood and all that liquid in the sun in the heat of the day for 3 hours. There are all kinds of medical stuff you can go into, and if you're interested, I have an incredible article published in JAMA, Journal of the American Medical Association, goes into all the details. It's incredible. But Jesus died of asphyxiation. He could no longer breathe. So when he said that last word, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," he breathed his last and died. But he died for us. He had no sin. He was bearing our sins on his own body on the tree. May have looked something like this. But it calls to mind all that Jesus fulfilled by his death. He was the Lamb of God. He was slain as our substitute for our protection, redemption. He's the one who cleanses us from sin and defilement by the water and the blood that flowed from his pierced side and has now set us free. His perfect humanity was demonstrated there on the cross. I thirst. He died. But his perfect deity was also displayed 3 days later when he rose from the dead. How does this relate to us? I'm going to compare this to the process of making soap. You need at least three things, and we're going to talk about a fourth, which are necessary. And all of these things have to do with what we've been talking about. You have to have ashes. You have to have a source of some alkaline material. In the old days, the pioneers would collect all their wood ashes in a barrel and put a little spigot at the bottom. And then they would add water, which is the next ingredient. And remember, the ashes in the days we're talking about had the ashes of the red scarlet worm in there. So when you add the water and it percolates down through the ashes, it picks up all the potassium from the ashes and makes potassium hydroxide, a very strong alkaline solution called lye. And that lye, which is now red-colored, is used in addition to oil, which again is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So when you add these human ingredients to the anointing of the Spirit, you combine these things in just the right amount, and there better be just a little bit of excess of oil, or else the soap is going to be irritating to your skin. And so with that emollient action of the oil, the process of saponification takes place, and the potassium hydroxide reacts with the oil and makes soap. And all the pioneers did this regularly. They made their own soap. We made some soap like this in Africa. It was a fun experiment for the kids. And if you really want to make nice soap, add some fragrance to it. And one of the fragrances that you might add is oil of hyssop. So that when you've finished cleansing the dirt away, you're left with this fragrant-smelling aroma on your body. That's what the oil of hyssop looks like from the flowers. And that's the final product, soap. Beautiful white bars of soap. It reminds me of Psalm 51, 7 and 10. And with this, I'm going to close. Remember, this was written by David after sinning with Bathsheba. He wrote, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Scrub me, Lord. I am filthy. I have sinned. I need to be cleansed. Purge me with hyssop. Scrub me. Wash me Take some of that soap. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He's addressing this to the creator of the universe, the one who made the worlds and us. And he's saying, Lord, if it's not too much, do one more thing in your creation. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. I faltered. I sinned. I got away from you. Lord, restore that fellowship with me again. I want to be steadfast. I want to be resolute and not get away from you ever again. I know what it feels like to be filthy, and now I know what it feels like to be clean. Lord, I don't want to go back there in that pig pen. This is my prayer as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these beautiful examples we've looked at from Scripture about hyssop and how it was used various times in Scripture, all pointing to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you so much for it's the cleansing that you have given to us, the forgiveness of our sins. You've set us free. Father, we pray that you would help us to be resolute, to be steadfast, and not going back into the old ways again, but to be clean and to rejoice and to be free from the filth of this world. Father, we pray that you would help us to do this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.